Psalm 32, page 553, if you're on one of the church Bibles. But otherwise, follow behind me on the screen. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart.
Thank you, Caroline. Well, good morning, church, this morning. Let me pray before we start. Father, we come to you this morning. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Father, that you're a God who freely forgives us, who wants us to come to you so you can show us mercy. We just pray this morning, open our hearts and minds, convict us, but lead us to you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Do you reckon I should be a personal trainer after that? No? Okay, maybe not. I want us to think this morning, what are some things that make us really happy and joyful? I think it's different for all of us. We have some of us might really find joy in other things. Other people don't like that. We are dog sitting at the moment, a little puppy. The kids are amazingly joyful at that. I am not so much. That's fine. An afternoon nap, I find that's my sort of joy level. A great cooked steak, maybe, your team winning or losing in some cases. A good book, relaxing on a beach. These are things that give us joy and happiness. And maybe a little bit less trivial. Maybe your job, having a home, is also important and gives us joy and happiness. And maybe even deeper, our family and friends, our relationships, which are so important. Indeed, there are many different blessings that we all share as a broader humanity. And they vary for everyone. But there is one thing within these experiences, circumstances and connections that they all have in common, and they are all temporary in nature. Teams lose. Food isn't always the way it is. Circumstances can change. Ultimately, they only last at the most this lifetime. So it's not to discount the value. These things are important, and these things can give us joy and happiness. But they can't be the thing that the psalmist is talking about in how being blessed and what a blessed life is. You know, there are many different worldviews and religions that attempt to answer the problem of what is the meaning of life, how to get true happiness and joy. World religions such as New Age and Buddhism, they teach us that true happiness and peace is not found in those external pleasures. In fact, they try to move away and get rid of all of those external burdens. And they say that inner peace, which is achieved through letting go of cravings and mindfulness and meditation, is to achieve that ultimate goal of enlightenment or nirvana. There are countless gurus and influencers today, Tony Robbins and other worldly influencers who teach us on how to be truly happy and successful at a life. That success is the ultimate goal, and to be truly happy and at peace. But all of these examples rely on one very similar thing, and that is human effort. In stark contrast here, in our passage in Psalm 32, true joy and happiness does not come from our circumstances. It doesn't come from what we've done and our own effort there. The psalm tells us that the true blessed and happy person is the one who is forgiven, whose sins are covered. Let's read verses 1 and 2 again. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. You will note here, it doesn't say, blessed is the one who has no sin. Blessed is the one who follows the law perfectly, who walks blameless before God. I mean, if there was such a person, and this is obviously a hypothetical, who completely fulfilled the law, what the law required, yes, that person would have peace with God and would be blessed. However, all of us here, all of us since Adam, other than our Saviour and Lord, cannot claim that status. We have all indeed sinned. And what Romans 3:23 confirms, that we have therefore fallen short of that blameless state, of the glory of God, and that blameless state which would provide us with that perfect peace before God. Spurgeon puts it this way, Charles Spurgeon. He says, the only blessing the law can give, it bestows on those who do no iniquity and walk perfectly in God's ways. The gospel alone has a blessing for the guilty. On them, upon believing in Jesus, it pronounces the benediction. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. To be blessed is to be the most desirable state, at peace with God, happy in yourself, and full of divine favour. In this psalm, David does not need to imply that any human creature is guiltless. Instead, he declares with full confidence that indeed we are all in that same predicament. All of us are sinners and guilty. But this makes the declaration of David even more amazing. The Lord does not hold our sin against us, that our sins are covered, and therefore we are blessed. And it is such a blessing. It's a blessing of having peace with God. I don't know if you've noticed through when you read the epistles in the New Testament, Paul often starts with peace from God in his introductions. This is a profound statement in those introductions. It's saying you who were far off from God, who were not at peace with God, now have peace with God. It is an amazing truth that we have peace with our God. This is a blessing and happiness that does not fade if your team loses or your stocks go down or we experience some difficult times, which we are all bound to endure. This is an everlasting peace with our God, that our God covers our sin. It is not a superficial happiness, it is a deep joy. The Hebrew word, and I'll try to get this right, for covered is kesui, which translates to hidden from sight. It means that God removes the person's guilt and the person's sin is not counted against them. And it is continued in verse 2 of the psalm with the word yashov, which is translated as imputed. Here, the psalmist exposits the doctrine of imputation. The Apostle Paul, in Romans 4, takes us back to this exact psalm when he's talking about Abraham being justified by faith. Let's read from Romans, verses 4 to 8 here. It should be on the screen. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Here, Paul tells us that Abraham, through God's gift of faith, received righteousness that he did not earn as wages. The righteousness was imputed to him. In writing about the imputed righteousness, Spurgeon continues, now this is Old English, so forgive my thous and theys and those, right? Spurgeon continues, there cannot be a more true, real and assured blessedness than that which belongs to the forgiven sinner. All the blessedness which could have come to a perfect man does come to the man whose transgression is forgiven. O thou who hast sinned against God and art conscious of it, rejoice that thou art nevertheless not shut out from blessedness. For if by faith thou canst believe in the sin-forgiving God and accept the matchless atonement which covers all thy guilt, and if thou would exercise faith upon the blessed system by which sin is no longer imputed, then art thou even more now among the blessed. God himself has blessed thee, and neither men nor devils can reverse that benediction. This is a blessing indeed. The shackles and burden of sin have been lifted, not by works of our own, but by Christ. I am so glad that it's not by works, because we sin constantly, don't we? If it was up to us, there'd be no chance, that's for sure. Paul again confirms this in the second letter to Corinthians. I don't think I've got it on the screen, but that's okay. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Martin Luther famously called this the glorious exchange, where Christ exchanges our sin for his righteousness. He covers us with his righteousness after he is covered with our sin. One of my favourite hymns is Before the Throne of God Above. Let me read just a verse from that song. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Indeed, the redeemed person, the one whose sin has been forgiven by God, is blessed more than any person who had no debt to forgive. The end of verse 2 here leads us into our second point. Let's read verse 2 again. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them and whose spirit is no deceit. The deceit David is talking about here is a deceit that he was also familiar with. The deceit that we are indeed upright and in no need to repent. It contributed to David's cover-up. So let's go on and read verses 3 to 4 here. Because covering up sin leads to God's discipline, but confession leads to freedom in Christ. Verse 3 says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. In fact, the covering up of our sin is the very thing that leads to deceit. But confession of our sin leads to freedom from its weight. David is a great example of this, of course. The psalm reads like an instructional tutorial on what not to do. When we try and cover our sin, we try and deceive God and others. Now, David is talking here not from the experience of others, but from directly from the harshest lessons that he has had to learn. David recounts for us a time when he covered up his own sin. Now, we're reminded here of the narrative of David and Bathsheba. Just for time's sakes, I won't read 2 Samuel 11 and 12 for you, but I'd encourage you afterwards to have a read of that account. It is a wonderful account. But David, I'll summarise it as best as I can this morning. David did not hold back from his attempts to cover his sin. After Bathsheba tells David that she's pregnant, he goes to extraordinary lengths to make it appear that the baby is Uriah's. If you recall, he gets Uriah around, he makes him happy, he goes, go back to your wife. But Uriah's integrity and commitment said, no, I'm not going to do that. It only deepens David's deception to the point that he puts him in the front of the battle and to guarantee his death. David then, like many deceivers who cover up their sin, thinks he is in the clear. Just imagine David, he's killed. Uriah is one of his mighty men. if you're reading the first Samuel, Uriah was an important soldier and part of his kingdom. And he intentionally, to cover up his own sin, killed one of his great men. And he thought he was in the clear. He thought, all right, I'll take Bathsheba as my wife, as my bride, and that's all good. I just hope no one can count 9 months away. But God sends Nathan to expose his sin. Because although David did his absolute best to cover up his sin by committing sin upon sin upon sin, what David did was evil in the sight of the Lord. David described his loss of vitality here, and that he and we do experience when we do not come to God to confess. David uses some vivid imagery when he describes his unrepentant state. He describes how his bones wasted away, how God's heavy hand was on him day and night, how his strength was sapped like in the heat of summer. The picture that David paints here is one that would have been very well known to the region where the psalm was written. And if we've got a picture of some of what we call a wadi. In the semi-arid and desert region, there is an occurrence called, in drought season, called a wadi. As per the picture, when there is flash flooding in these areas, these crevices and riverbeds are formed with the runoff floodwater. However, during drought seasons, these areas of the earth are so parched and cracked as they are sunbaked in the hot desert sun. And David describes how his strength was sapped just like that. In the heat of summer, he was cracked. He was dry. There was no fertile thing in him. But the lesson here is how David responds to the rebuke and to the Lord's discipline. David demonstrates genuine remorse and repentance. David instructs us here, I tried to cover up my sin. I really think he went to some great lengths to do that. But David, no matter how hard we try, he couldn't and we cannot cover up our sin before God. We are exposed in the bright light of his justice. But the amazing news, church, this morning is we are washed in the great light of his mercy as well. Let's read from verse 5 to 8. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave me the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. David here instructs that we should run to God. He is our hiding place. He will deliver us. We should notice that David's forgiveness only came after his confession. There are examples, and I won't mention any names, just recently of some great church leaders overseas and here that have had some falls recently over the last couple of years. And there's some stark contrast. Some of them blame others and do not repent. They restore themselves to ministry, maybe at another church where they can escape. Others recognize their sin and are repentant and properly are broken before God and others and remove themselves from ministry. The way we react when sin is exposed is really the key here. If we hold on to our sin and do not confess it to God, we will be like David was. We will be in torment. We will be stricken down with that guilt, because sin is sin and it cannot, and God is a gracious God, but he wants us to come to him in confession. It is a life full of joy and inward happiness for those who recognize their sin and confess it before God. Well, and why is that the case? Why should we confess? Well, because he will forgive. What a great God we serve, church. A God who forgives freely. Not a God who overlooks sin, but a God who covers it and freely forgives his people. That's an amazing truth. One main repeated scripture throughout the Bible provides one of the foundational statements of God's character. And we first find that in Exodus 34, verse 6. as the Lord came down into the cloud and proclaimed his name to Moses. It reads this, it says, and he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. This description to demonstrate God's amazing long-suffering and grace towards his people is repeated directly 7 times throughout Scripture, at least. Most famously, in the book of Jonah. If you remember the story of Jonah, where God sends Jonah to the Ninevites to tell them to repent, to declare that God's judgment is coming and God's wrath is coming upon them because of their sin. Jonah knew that God's character. Jonah knew that he might be gracious and compassionate. Jonah didn't want to go. Jonah did not want the Ninevites to repent. Jonah did not share God's mercy at the time. So Jonah fled. And then God got him there in the end. And he declared it. And what did the Ninevites do? When their sin was exposed, they repented and knelt before God. And God's plan was done. It's amazing news this morning. This same God who is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness and was long-suffering to Israel so many times is the same God who saves today, who loves us this morning. David instructs us not to be foolish, but to confess our sins freely while God may be found. We should note that we should not put off our confession. Here David provides a promise to those who find their hiding place in God, that he will provide divine guidance and instruct us where to go. This is a picture of a great shepherd leading his flock and keeping them safe, keeping them secure from the floods of judgment. So what is true confession? Well, we see that in David, he did not cover up his sin. He confessed it with brokenness towards God. He did not make excuses. It was not just words, it was true repentance. True confession is agreeing with God about our guilt. Timothy Keller says this, should be on the screen. Timothy Keller says, the liberation of forgiveness begins with honesty. We cannot be truly free from these shackles if we still hold deceit and guile towards God. True honesty before God opens up the path for his grace to wash us clean. So this leads us into point 3. The wicked cover up their own sin and pay the penalty. However, as we have seen throughout Scripture and here with David, that although God's desire for his people to come willingly to confession, he will also lovingly discipline us, won't he, if his people do not come. Let's read verses 9 and 10 again. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surround those who trust in him. We see a contrast of those who willingly confess and pray to God, who come to God freely, and he freely pardons. This is a warning to the unrepentant sinner, that they will receive the penalty for their hard hearts. But this is also, it's a warning and an encouragement for the believer, not to be like a stubborn mule or a horse. A believer's life, when they attempt to cover up their sin, is one of frustration and rebuke, which David too well experienced. God will discipline and lovingly chastise his people so they will come to him. I would like to say that there are many of us here, if not all of us, that have at one stage covered up our sin, held on to bitterness, showing stubbornness in obedience. When I was in grade 2, grade 3, I stole a donut. I know, I'm still dealing with it. Canteen in our school, there was donuts on the counter of the canteen, and I snuck up. And I went down and bent down and I grabbed a donut. And I was so happy with my stealing that I went to my friend and I said, look, I've got these donuts. And he said, I'm going to tell the teacher on you. All right? And I said, I've got one for you as well, man. But I was so distraught that I was going to be found out that, and I did, and I got detention in the end, and I got in trouble for that. My mum got me more in trouble than the school did, of course. But I mean, that's a very timid example of when we hold on to, we don't want to confess, and we do the wrong thing. That anxiety that I had for that day of knowing that I'll be found out was tremendous. It's not a comfortable place to be in when we sin and cover it up. God, the Holy Spirit, will always do his work to refine his people. The lesson that we should desire to learn is to come to God sooner. David does not give too much attention to the wicked in verse 10 here, but he brings us back to the believer, that God's unfailing love surrounds those who trust him. The psalm is a psalm of rejoicing, of gladness. And it's a great comfort, this psalm. Here, our God does not promise us a life full of worldly desires and short-term happiness. Those may come. Those, we may have ups and downs. I think Scripture promises we're going to have seasons of much and seasons of lack. Those things happen. Scripture doesn't promise us a materially blessed life, though some may have it. Doesn't tell us that we won't be without persecution or be without hurt, be without pain. We're part of this sinful world and we have to walk in it together. But he offers a true joy and blessedness that only the forgiven saint can know, and that is peace with God. A God who hears our prayer, who is slow to anger and full of compassion. The instruction that David wants the reader of this psalm to know is to not make the same mistake he did. Come quickly to God in prayer and confession, with confidence that he will forgive. This psalm also provides a sturdy warning to all of us as believers. For those who have perhaps been part of the church for many, many, many years and have allowed concerns of the world and the weight of sin to dry out our hearts, like the cracked ground in the heat of summer. We are encouraged to return to the Lord, who will refresh us again and show us mercy. Great lamentation is mercy is anew every morning. Let us read the final verse of the psalm. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous, sing, all you who are upright in heart. What a rejoicing end to a great psalm. David ends with such a note of praise. He refers to God's righteous people, not righteousness that we have earned, but imputed righteousness, as David established previously in the psalm. This is a cause to rejoice. His unfailing love surrounds us, church. As we move towards a close here, there's one more Bible narrative I would like us to explore. In Genesis 3, we see the fall of Adam and Eve. Let's read verses 6 to 9 here. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking through in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Here we see the first example, and the example that becomes the lived experience of all humankind. When our first parents realized that they were naked, what did they do? They tried to cover it up. They hid from God. Their coverings, of course, could not undo the consequences for their sin. They would have been sowing panically. But what did the Lord do? In verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. See, the Lord provides the covering. Of course, this was just a temporary covering to point us to the real sacrifice that the Father had promised even earlier in that chapter, in verse 15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." This is the first gospel proclamation, the promise of a better sacrifice that will cover us completely and remove our sin. Church, our Father is a loving and gracious God to his people. He does not treat us like our sins deserve. Isaiah 1:18 provides us with this loving reminder. Let me read it. "Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool." Though we deserve so much the opposite of what he gives us, he freely gives us love and mercy. What an amazing blessing that we have. If you do not know the Lord this morning, I encourage you to come to a God who freely forgives, freely opens his arms to forgive us all, and confess your sins to him this morning. If you want to know more about Christianity, I encourage you to speak to me or put an inquiry in the Everything box, and would love to talk to you more about the faith. Let me pray this morning. Father, we thank you that you are a God who gives us grace upon grace, that we do not receive judgment upon judgment, but grace upon grace. Thank you that you teach us to freely confess our sins to you, for you to carry our burden. We ask this morning that help us to run to you when we need to run to you all the time, to seek forgiveness from you, to confess our sins to you, to take comfort in the hiding place that you provide. Be with us this morning. Teach us, guide us, and lead us to true blessed happiness. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.